I need to apologize for my raspy voice this morning. Sandy's smiling. The reason she's smiling is because she's thinking, I'm thinking, I wish I could bottle this somehow and give it to her. Yeah, that's what she's thinking. And I've probably given her reason to think something like that too in the past. So bear with me as I preach this morning. Hope you can understand. If you're having a little trouble understanding, there's some fine choice seats right up here on the front. If you want to come and just get real close so you can hear a little better. But if not, we'll make it through somehow. My text this morning is Romans chapter 8. I've been reading verses 31 through 39 for the past few weeks, and preaching on the assurance of the called, those whom God calls to faith in Jesus Christ can and must have assurance that they are a child of God. And the way that Paul spells it out in Romans chapter 8 is there are at least two ways in which you and I can know that we are saved. One of them is by the witness of the Holy Ghost on our spirit. Earlier in the chapter, around verse 16 or 17, Paul talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Ghost doesn't bear witness that we are saved sinners, although that's true. The Holy Ghost goes a little further and says, not only are you saved sinners, but you are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are the sons and daughters of God. Now, it's one thing to be a saved sinner and to stand in the presence of the just judge as justified, but it's quite another thing, my dear friend, to stand in the presence of God as your Father and you as His children. It doesn't get any sweeter than that. It's so sweet that when you pray, you don't pray, God, our judge. No, you pray like this, Heavenly Father. Assurance can be had by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. But the second thing He gives us that we can use to make sure that we're a child of God is found in our text today, verses 31 through 39. And that is the things that have been freely given to us through Jesus Christ. They are proof abundant that we in fact are children of God, and we have assurance of that. So let's begin reading in verse 31 through 39. And not only we will see these things that are freely given to us, but we will also know that this assurance is immutable. It cannot change our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah and amen. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. So how does Paul nail down the application of your assurance after he goes through a lengthy teaching of it in chapter 8, verses 1 through 30? He asks 7 questions in order to make application for that. And we're on the 3rd question in verse 32. And we're focusing upon the last half of that verse. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I've been preaching about the things that Christ has given us freely for the past 3 or 4 weeks. I preached a sermon on the forgiveness of sins. You have been forgiven of your sins not because you bought it, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because Christ freely gave it to you. Amen. What a gift. What a gift. Our sins are forgiven. What else has Christ freely given us? In order for us to be forgiven our sins, we must have faith in Jesus Christ and we must repent of our sins. But the problem is we cannot have faith in Jesus Christ and we cannot repent of our sins unless Christ gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit through regeneration. So in even the gifts of faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift as well. You were not born inherently with the ability to believe. You're born inherently with the ability to unbelieve and disbelieve and hate belief and hate faith. But God has given you the gift of faith. God has given you the gift of repentance so that you can believe in Christ. And then last week, I preached on the fact of this, that God has freely rescued us from His wrath. His eternal wrath. Dearly beloved, you and I will never taste nor come near the lake of fire. We can read about it in the Bible. We can think about the people who are there right now suffering in anguish and grief and misery, and they'll be there forever. And you've probably known people in your lifetime who have died without faith in Jesus Christ, without repenting of their sins, and at this very moment they are still in the lake of fire. They're still being punished for every single sin that they've ever committed against a holy God. And it's a horrible thing to think about. Is it not? A fearful thing to think that we can fall into the hands of a just God and for Him, our Creator, to cast us into the lake of fire. When I was asked when I was 16 years old, Jimmy, do you want to go to hell? I knew enough about hell back then to know that it wasn't a place that I wanted to be. And I immediately said no. Why would anybody in their right mind want to go to hell? Well, people who love their sin more than they love Christ, they want to go to hell. They're doing what they want to. But the Lord Jesus has freely rescued us from the wrath of God by being punished in our place. He took upon Himself all of the fury of our Father against us that was placed upon Christ, and He satisfied every ounce of judgment that God had against us. Hallelujah. And He did it for a worm. He did it for a wretch. He did it for a sinner like me and like you. Now this morning, I want to preach on another thing that Christ has freely given us. And it is this: because of Christ, you and I have the free gift of justification. Now don't turn your ear away from this word and chalk this word up as one of those words that Bible scholars like to use. This is not a word that we can use in our general conversation. This is not a word that should be part of our regular vocabulary as we talk during the day. Oh, I beg to differ, my friend. If you don't know this word, you better get to know it, because it's at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is justification? Well, one man said it like this several years ago. He didn't get all of it, but he got us to thinking about it. He said justification can be interpreted as this. It means just if I'd never sinned. Again, that's not the full explanation, but he gets us to thinking in the right direction. What is justification? I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3 and let the Bible itself explain what justification is. We covered this probably a few months ago, but it's worth reading again, and let the Bible speak for itself about this wonderful gift of justification that has been given to those who have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul comes to the end of his lengthy discussion about the sinfulness of man that he began in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He concludes it in chapter 3, verse 19. And here's the fullness of that matter. He says in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ." In order to understand justification, you have to think in legal terms. You have to think in a legal setting in order to understand its full implication and its understanding. So let's go into the courtroom of the Lord. There he sits as the judge of the earth. As we read the Psalm 99 this morning, the Lord reigneth. He's in his courthouse, and there he sits as the omnipotent judge. And the courtroom is silent. It's sober. It's filled with fear and trembling. Why? Because the omnipotent God is sitting on the bench, and he is holy. You can tell by his radiance. He beams righteousness. You can tell by his surroundings. There's no sin whatsoever in his person or in his works. Everything about him speaks about God being gloriously holy. There is no one like him. There is no one to compare to him. And in this courtroom, you are brought into the courtroom by the agency of the Holy Ghost. He searched for you through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And as you sat under the preaching of Jesus Christ, your heart became heavy. You became aware that you were a sinner by nature. You were a sinner by curse. And you were a sinner by your individual sins. You're not only under the wrath of God because you're a sinner by nature, but you've aggravated your condition with God because you have defied Him and you've broken and twisted and mutilated His law to meet your needs over and over again. And God's anger with you has been boiled up to a head. And now this God, as you come into this courtroom, as you're brought in by the Holy Ghost, your heart now is trembling before this holy Lord. You've just been made aware of that you have sinned against Him. And yes, He takes it personally. You've just not broken a code. You've just not broken a set of laws that somebody made. No, you've sinned against God personally in every sin that you have committed. And you can look into the eyes of that just judge and you can see His eyes are red because of His anger against you. You can see smoke coming out of His ears because justice wants to pounce upon you at this very moment and consume you because of His holiness. But there is forbearance in the courtroom. God is staying His hand by not opening the earth and swallowing you in your sins. In this courtroom, you've been brought by the Holy Ghost. He has used the law of God to convince you that you are a sinner. But He's also used the grace of God to bring you into the presence of this holy, fearful Lord. And so here you come into the courthouse and you walk between the aisles and you get closer and closer and closer to this great judge and your heart begins to shake. You begin to sweat bullets because you know what's coming is not good. The sentence that you will hear Him pronounce upon you is only one sentence. You will be banished to hell to pay for your sins over and over again. And it will never end. And you will wish while you're in the lake of fire that you would have sinned one less time, just one less time, so that the degree of your punishment would be one degree less. And as you're thinking about what's coming to you from this just judge, you're standing before Him. In comes your intercessor. In walks the only advocate between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the champion, the King who has conquered death, who has lived a sinless life, who has died a sacrificial death for sinners like you. And here He comes to advocate before you and the holy judge. And He says to the judge, "This one is mine. I lived for him. He is unrighteous, but I lived a righteous life in his behalf. This one is the one I died for. And on Calvary's tree, you poured his wrath out upon me. I, who knew no sin, became sin for him so that he might become the righteousness of God. So I have taken his sins upon me and I died in his place, paid for every stinking one of them. And now I have given to him, I have imputed to him my righteousness. And because of my righteousness, he can stand before you as someone who is clean, someone who is right, someone who has been cleansed, someone who is, are you ready? Perfect in your sight because of what my death accomplished for him. And you can see the fire in the judge's eyes slowly diminish. And you can see the smoke coming out of his ears disappear. And a strange and wonderful thing happens in that exchange. This holy judge stands to his feet in all of his glory, and he takes off his robe and lays it aside. And he puts on his robe of family, and he steps out behind the seat, walks down to where you are, looks you square in the eye, and embraces you as his son, and he as your father. That's justification. That's a one-time act that will never be repeated. That's a holy declaration that has been shouted and screamed from the heights of eternity. This one is mine. This one is saved through the perfect work of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been declared righteous. And when you sin against your Father and you grieve Him, and you start to wonder, am I a child of God? The Holy Ghost will take you back to that moment when you were justified, and He will remind you, son, daughter, your debt has been canceled. It's been paid in full. It's all under the blood of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you in your humility will look up to the Savior with a whole new appreciation again, and you will repent of that sin, and you will turn away from it, and you will renew your commitment to the Father to love Him more and serve Him better because of His glorious work of salvation. Justification. If you don't know that word, you better get to know it. And if you don't know that work, what a shame it is for you as a child of God to not know the wonderful work that God has done in your behalf. You have been, not you're going to be like the Catholics teach, you have been justified. It is a settled deal. Now, based on that, there are many people in this room who could stand up and say, hallelujah, that's me. Praise the Lord. If we weren't a Baptist kind of a church, there probably would be a few people that would stand up and say, hallelujah, that's me. But there are some of you in here this morning, and you know this, you're still under God's wrath. He's angry with you. Not your sins, but He's angry with you because of your sins. Now, you've heard it said to you over and over again that God is love, God is love, God is love. And I say amen, amen, amen. But God is more. God is also wrath. It's the horrible doctrine that we must teach and preach. It's the work of the law that nobody likes, no one enjoys, but it must be done in order to pave the way for the work of grace. So I say to you this morning, those of you who are still under God's wrath, why don't you come to Jesus right now? You just heard Him explained as the advocate between a holy judge and a lost sinner. You've heard Him explained as the one who lived a sinless life and a sacrificial death. And you're under the weight of that. It causes you a burden. It causes you conviction. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to live under the wrath and terror of God. You want to be saved from that. Is that you? Is that you? If it is, then come to Christ right now. You're in the house of God. You're amongst friends. You're under the influences that God uses to call people to Himself, the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Yield to Him at this very moment. Say yes to Him. Why would you refuse for another second? Why don't you just run to Him? Here He is in front of you. Say to Him, yes, I want you. Yes, I want you. We've had three people over the last 3 weeks say that very thing in our service. All three of them have had many conversations about their souls with their parents and their friends. All three of them have been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But in God's good time in the last 3 weeks, they all said yes to Christ. Is there anyone here today who wants to say yes to Christ? If so, say yes now. The waters have been tested. Jesus will surely save if you come to Him. Now, for the last 3 or 4 Sundays, as I've posed this question to the congregation, I've been fully expecting a saved person to stand up and say, I'm not standing to say I need to be saved. I'm standing to say that if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. Hallelujah. Because it's so sweet. I mean, it would be a great encouragement for someone to hear something like that as well. So, anybody want to come to Christ? You can come right now. He's here. Just say yes to Him. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You for the free gifts You've given us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And this one today, the gift of justification, is one of the crowning jewels of Your work. It magnifies You in such a way that the other works of grace don't. It shows You as the fierce and angry God of wrath, but it also shows that Your wrath can be propitiated only through the sinless life and sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death for children and for young people and for adults. And we're thankful, oh Father, that even now, as You're working in the hearts of folks, that You would draw them to Jesus. And as they come to Christ, we pray that they would sense a great relief in their life because they have been justified. The burden, the shame, and the guilt of all of our sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.